I draw your attention to a familiar passage that's often associated with giving thanks to God. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Learning to give thanks is something we all go through. From our earliest years as covenant children that are still possessed of a willful spirit and a hard heart, we're given a gift and mommy or daddy says, say thank you. In fact, I remember one of my grandsons this past week was there for Thanksgiving celebration and he asked if he could have something and grandma said, did you say please? You can't have it unless you say please. Did you say thank you? Well, we give this instruction to our children. Whenever we're shown kindness, it's appropriate that we should say thank you. But as we think about giving thanks, particularly to the Lord, we realize just basic to giving of thanks is that a lot of times we don't have grateful hearts. And unless the gift that we receive has made such an impact on us that we're absolutely thrilled with it, we're often, as adults, have to remind ourselves, you need to say thank you. You don't feel thankfulness, but out of a sense of obligation, you tell yourself, I need to say thank you, and hopefully you do. But as we're dealing with thankfulness to the Lord, oh yes, there may be the obedience of saying thank you. We've been commanded to give thanks. It's a commandment. But what kind of thanks would it be to the Lord if you only said thank you out of a sense of obedience? I mean, if you've ever been around one of these little children struggling with the idea of gratefulness, and their parent makes them stand in front of you as you've given them a gift and say thank you, and they shake their head and they don't want to do it, and finally mommy takes it out of their hands and says, you're not getting this until you say thank you, and they say thank you, and they snatch their gift and run away. Are we that way with God? Do we only give thanks out of a sense of obligation? Or do we give thanks because we really are grateful? We understand the amazing nature of God's gifts to us. Now, that can put us on the line of thinking where we say, well, what are some of the gifts that I have received that, you know, I was really delighted? And I immediately, spontaneously said, thank you! And you go through a list of things and you might have come to your mind numerous things for which you can say, I am absolutely thankful. But the Lord's instruction to us today is not just bringing to mind those wondrous things that struck our fancy. His commandment, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That puts things in a whole different light, doesn't it? It has us saying thank you when we perceive that this is something wonderful, but it also has us saying thank you when we perceive this doesn't seem so wonderful. So we ask ourselves, what is it that will actually bring us to a point where we're actually in compliance with the Lord's command? to give thanks in everything out of a grateful heart. Well, first of all, what's necessary to give this sign of thanks is you must have a converted heart. You must have a converted heart. Until we're converted, we will never see the goodness of the Lord. In fact, if we look at Romans chapter 1 and we're told about the gradual transformation of people who once acknowledged there was a God to a people who are living in absolute debauchery. And the Lord describes for us there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that the problem that exists in someone moving from an acknowledgement of God, because everyone in a certain sense knows that there is ample evidence that there is a God, but they deny it. Oh, I'm not sure there is a God, or there absolutely is no God. You hear those kind of statements coming out of people's mouths. But why is it? It's because they have, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. When we don't treat God rightfully as is due to Him in respect, and we are not thankful to Him for the things that He brings to pass in our lives, we ultimately go into the spiritual decline as such that you will come to a place where you are absolutely depraved in your thinking and you will not acknowledge God. And so it is. It's not until we are truly converted and see God for who He is and acknowledge His absolute control over everything in our lives for our good that we will not be truly thankful. We read in Luke chapter 12, Jesus' warning to us. At verse 15, He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." There's a certain sense in which the opposite of having a grateful heart is having a covetous heart. A grateful heart, you would think the opposite would be an ungrateful heart. But in practice, when you don't understand the graciousness of God, then everything's dependent upon you having your life consumed with some new toy, some new possession in this life. The world's philosophy is often summed up in a bumper sticker that says on the back of a pickup truck that I've seen at some time, "The one who wins is the one who dies with the most toys." That's a lie. But that's how many live their lives. And that's what Jesus was addressing here. He goes on to say in the message that we read, "Life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment." In other words, it's not just what you have in terms of temporal possessions. That's not the sum of your life. Life is more than what you eat, and your body is more than, you know, "What did I put on this morning?" What really matters is whether you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what really matters. And so for those who haven't a converted heart, that don't know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to transform them, They think that earthly possessions are what matter. They think if I just have a little bit more, I'll be happy. And you can have 10 cents in your pocket and think if I only had a dollar, I'd be happy. But the millionaire can have $1 million in his pocket and say to himself, if only I had another million. That's the nature of covetousness and greed. And the Lord Jesus is warning us against this corruption of the heart. The Lord would teach us, as he does in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. He goes on to explain that when you think that you've got it with earthly possessions, your circumstances always are changing, aren't they? When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof having the beholding of them with their eyes? You accumulate all this wealth. Elsewhere in the scriptures, the Lord talks about how people thinking that the worldly possessions are what actually matter the most. They collect, they hoard into this great pile of possessions, and then they die. And how much do you take with you? See well. So we're warned in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, or actually in the Greek it's the love of silver. And the love of silver is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Possessions are not what makes life. Until your heart's converted, you understand that, you will think it is always how much you have. How much you have. So if you're to truly be thankful in the sense the word calls us to, you need to have a converted heart. You need, with a converted heart then, to understand that it's faith in God that makes you thankful. It's faith in God that makes you thankful. Now, it's impossible to have genuine faith in God apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's impossible. The kind of faith that the Scriptures teach is a genuine faith is that faith by which we alone can come to God, and it's through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. When Paul exclaims probably the greatest expression of thanksgiving that any human being can utter, he does so in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. His unutterable gift. Words are not sufficient to describe the wonder of the gift of God. And what is that gift of God? It's the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not just believing that Jesus exists, but it's the faith that believes in the death of Christ on the cross. When we gather around the Lord's table, what do? We lift up the cup, and what are we lifting up the cup of, it were, to our lips to drink of? It's the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, by which there is remission of our sins. And when Jesus instituted that in the Lord's Supper, when He held the cup, He gave thanks. Thanks for the cup. No, not for the cup because it was made out of silver. Not for the cup because it had wine in it. But thanks for something much deeper. That which was to take place by the shedding of His blood. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You hear those words, but does it really change your life? You run into people who can quote a lot of scripture and they know the gospel message externally, but not within their hearts. What makes the difference? It's the gift of God. I draw your attention to James chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. There we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I don't know how many times I memorized that verse. Relearned it. But it's taken out of context if you don't take the next verse with it. Do you know what the next verse is? Of His own will begat He us. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. See, there's the power of the gospel. It's not that somebody can quote verses. Many will show up on the last day saying, Lord, Lord. He says, I don't know you. There's a significant difference that comes when God begets us by His Spirit. Where He instills real life, genuine spiritual life into us. And that is the gift of the Heavenly Father. That's the gift that comes down from the one who changes not. Praise be the Lord. And so when you embrace faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle by the Spirit would teach us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, until you have that absolute confidence in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you don't know what the real grace of God is all about. You don't know the unspeakable, the amazing gift. I mean, a lot of people talk about Jesus dying on the cross and they'll think of it in sweet terms. Oh, wasn't that sweet of that man to do that for other people? But it's not until you understand that Jesus bore your sins in His body on the cross that you understand what it means for Him to have given you an indescribable gift. And of course, that's set in the context because if you believe what God is teaching us before that took place, if that had not taken place, you would burn in an everlasting hell apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And what an amazing gift that is. You see, sometimes without the contrast, we don't appreciate the gift. Without the suffering, we don't understand the blessing. It's amazing, little things that can take place. But until you're denied those little things, you don't appreciate it. Be cut off from your food supply for 2 or 3 days, and all of a sudden, some of the least favorite foods you have will have a certain delightful flavor to them. When things are denied to you, all of a sudden you say, wow, this is special, this is wonderful. Until you understand that you deserve hell. And Jesus died that you wouldn't have to go there. Jesus died not only that you wouldn't go to hell in all of its agonies, but that you might enjoy the glories and the wonders of pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. Then you can say, oh, what an amazing gift. What an amazing gift. You see, this faith in God's incredible gift not only prepares us looking heavenward in anticipation for what God is yet going to do for us, but the Scriptures teach us it's that confidence, that faith in God's indescribable gift that actually gives you faith to live now by. If God loves you so much to give His Son for you to die on the cross, will He withhold anything else from you? You see, that's not my reasoning. That's what the Spirit gives us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's what He's telling us there in Romans 8. When you suffer all kinds of trials and difficulties where you might think that somehow you're going to be separated from the love of God. And He's telling you that's not possible. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you understand that, you understand the grace of God. And that's what enables you to live moment by moment through the trials of life. Knowing that if Jesus would bleed for you on Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins, you know, how in the world will the Father of heaven not also grant you whatever you have need of? In its time. There's a beautiful passage I draw your attention to. You may want to turn to it yourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 8. You see, when you're confident that God is acting on your behalf because He's extended grace to you, there are no limits. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see all the alls. All the alls. Always. All sufficiently, see, in all things, God's able to provide these things. And if you understand that He can secure your salvation from an eternal hell to enjoy the pleasures of an eternal heaven, how can then God not also do all these things which He's told us of? And the beautiful thing here, because the context for this is the saints in Corinth preparing a gift to aid the people in Jerusalem who are going through famine. And Paul has written them to encourage them because they've previously said that they want to give, but they really haven't gotten in gear to do it. And he's trying to stimulate them to actually prepare their gifts so it will be ready whenever there's a transportation of it to go to Jerusalem. And he's telling them, encouraging them to give, and to give abundantly. God loves a cheerful giver. And don't do it reluctantly because, you know, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I have to do this. No, he's saying, do it joyfully. understanding the grace of God. That God's able to give you an abundant measure for everything. So he points to two things here. One is that when we give out of a sense of knowing God's ability to provide for us, so that we have the liberty to give to others, knowing, you don't have to say, well, if I give this away, I won't have anything for myself. When you believe that God is graciously taking care of you day by day, you can let go of something knowing that God will supply it for you. And here he goes on to testify then that their willingness to give to the saints in Jerusalem has a twofold effect. One is an evidence in them, the giver, a belief that God is able to supply. And two, the people who are the recipients of the gift, they understand that God's able to supply as well. Because when they get the gift from the churches in Corinth and Macedonia and those who've contributed to this great offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, they don't send word back, oh, we want to thank the church in Thessalonica and we want to thank the church in Corinth and we want to thank the... No, they give thanks to God. Because they understand that the gift that came forth from the people of God was because of the grace of God. God enables us to give. When we understand this, beloved, when we understand that God really loves and cares for us, it has such a satiating effect on our lives. Now, I'm not saying if we don't have that doesn't mean that that means that we're not a believer. The scriptures are filled with verses that try to correct the error of believers, where we don't get something that we need to be taught. But when we really believe in God's gracious care for us, our hearts are thrilled. We read things in the Psalms that too infrequently we hear from New Covenant people. And we thought, you know, in the Old Testament, they didn't understand such wonderful things that angels looked, you know, longed to look upon and were preserved for us upon the whom the ends of the ages had come. And they didn't know all the things that you and I know because it hadn't been fully revealed to them at that point. And yet you read something like this in Psalm 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Isn't that beautiful? But that shouldn't just be wishful thinking. That should be our experience as believers. And if we don't understand that, we should be praying that God would help us to understand the wonder of His grace and His love to us that would manifest itself in expressions of thanksgiving like these. How excellent is thy loving kindness. We see then that God commands us to give thanks always, in every circumstance. But what's the context? You remember our verse? In everything give thanks. What's the verse before it? Pray without ceasing. The form of the verb there has the idea of continuity. You keep on praying. Without ceasing is a single word in the Greek language that means without interruption, without interval. Now, a lot of us haven't yet learned how to do that. So we do earnestly pray, don't we? But then we take a long interval before we're back praying like we ought to be praying. And we're being instructed to be rejoicing always, praying without interval. Why? Because we utterly trust the living God who is good to those whom He's redeemed. And we're praying and pleading with Him, and we're talking with Him day in and day out. And when you do that and see Him give answer to prayer, what does it do to your soul? I suggest there's not many people who've ever, if ever, left from a testimony of trusting in the Lord to unbelief, except that they failed to see that God answered prayer. They didn't understand God answering prayer. They'd offered some prayers and didn't get an answer to their prayer, and so they said, you know, God just doesn't care about me. Maybe there's not even a God anyhow. And God is trying to teach us who are of the faith, keep on praying, all the time praying, watching and seeing what God will do in your life, looking at the results. But then, what does He do? You see, it's faith in God answering prayer is what we're after. And what God does is He answers prayer. And He tells you to give thanks when He answers the prayer the way you want Him to, and when He answers a prayer maybe in a way you don't want Him to. In every circumstance, give thanks, because this is the will of God for you. You see, you've asked Him for prayer, and prayer, give this, give this, give this, and He gives. You say, oh, not that way, God. I meant for you to do it this way. And God is absolutely in control, and He gives you what is needful for your life. And sometimes it's something that thrills your soul, and sometimes you say, oh God, I wish You hadn't given that to me. But we know what the Scriptures teach. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so those painful, difficult, what we would call dark providences of God in our lives are given for our good. So we have to give thanks in times of plenty. To thank God for all the manifold blessings that He's given to us, that we can say, wow, I am so thankful for that. Psalm 103, we'll close with that this afternoon, but there we're encouraged. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all our iniquities? Are we glad we're forgiven of our iniquity? Ah, yeah. Who healeth all your diseases? When's the last time you were sick? You asked God to heal you, and graciously you recovered. Who redeemeth your life from destruction? How many times have you been nearly to fall away, to perish, as it were, if it hadn't been for the gracious hand of God to draw us back? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? I bet a lot of you had some good food over the last few days. At least in many houses that's the case. And did you give thanks for the tasty food you ate? Do you understand that that food, though it was prepared with various human hands, is from the hand of God? Without His blessing, there would have not been any harvest in the field. There would be no animals in the flock. Nothing to draw from apart from the blessing of God. You see, that's the difference when we have a believing heart. We believe that God does these things. We believe what we're taught in Deuteronomy 8:13. We remember that it's the Lord who giveth the power to get wealth. And so when you come home with your paycheck, you don't say, "Look what I did." You say, "Praise God that He enabled the labor of my hands to bring forth a product for which I'm rewarded." And when you understand then that God blesses you in the good things, the next thing for us to learn that He blesses us in the difficult things as well. He blesses in the difficult. They all work together for our good. That's why in Psalm 37, at verse 16, we read these words, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Now, you can have a little bit of money and cherish it, and it'd be far more valuable to you than the rich man's millions. You have an appreciation for it. And if you understand what God is saying about His promise of goodness to you and His providing all that you have need of for every circumstance, that you have a sufficiency for all things that do the work that He called you to, you don't have to have it all in hand at once. I remember my father years ago opening up a dilapidated wallet. I mean, it was nearly worn out, almost falling apart at the seams. And his comment was, "I wished I had all the money that passed through this thing." Now, being a doctor, there was a fair amount of money passing through that thing. But stop and think about it. Maybe you've never really made very much money. But if you could have what accumulatively, since the first day you had a job, that passed through your wallet, even people with not much affluence realize that a lot of wealth has passed through your hands. And God measures it out sufficient for our needs if we're His children, whatever the need may be. So on one hand, you can have an Abraham and a Job who are absolutely wealthy by all modern standards, and are godly men. And you can have ones who we can oftentimes identify with Paul, who says, "I know how to have plenty and to absolutely do without, and to be utterly content in either circumstance." You see, the little that God places in our hands is still cause for giving thanks. The times of plenty, indeed, are times of giving thanks, but he's trying to teach us the times of want are also occasions of giving thanks as well. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Hebrews 13:5. The word there that's translated in the King James, conversation, is not talking about what we say with our mouths per se. It's included in it. It has to do with your habit, your disposition, your manner of life. "Let your manner of life be without covetousness." And the word for covetousness is without the love of silver. You don't love money. I mean, who loves money? How many of you go to bed at night stroking the $20 bills you might have in your wallet? You know, that's ridiculous. But what the scriptures are pointing to is the fact that oftentimes we love money because it represents what we can get with it. Our security is in our money. We think that somehow, you know, if I have just this heap of money around, it'll take care of me. And we haven't in the process learned to trust God. So the admonition comes through Paul to Timothy by the Spirit to instruct those who are rich in this world to be rich in good works, ready to share, laying up treasures for time to come, laying up heavenly treasures. And you see, that God intends for us, with all the wealth that He does give us, that we would use it for heavenly purposes. To lay up a treasure for where there's no need for money in heaven. There's no need for earthly possessions in heaven. So how do we use our earthly possessions now to gain the favor and approval of our Heavenly Father, who will give us rewards there? So then I simply, in closing, would remind you that the Lord is saying that our comfort lies in the fact that our God is present with us, that He is our helper, and that we don't need to be covetous of other people, because with the Lord with you, whenever there's a need, it'll be placed in your hands. I know I came in from a situation where it was true for me, in my limited experience, that I didn't have a lot of money when I was a child. And what I did have usually went right through my fingers on a candy bar or some other perishable that would soon be gone. But whenever I had need of something really, my father put the money in my hand and I received it. God puts the money in our hands whenever we have need of it. He's the one that provides. So let us aspire with God's help to give thanks to God every day for the moments that we say, "Wow, isn't this wonderful?" But also in the moments where you say, "Oh Lord, how can I bear this? But Lord, thank you, because I know that this couldn't happen in my life as your child, except there you put it there for my good. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you granted me to suffer." Oh, the world doesn't understand this, beloved. They think you're crazy if you were to say some of the things that I've said to you today. That's what the Lord says are brutish men who do not understand. Those are the fools who don't understand this. Psalm 92, which is a Sabbath day psalm, says, "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." The brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. Beloved, we can understand this. It's possible. This is not something supernatural in the sense that only angels can do it. Only the divine Son of God can do this. There are saints who've gone before us who understand these things, and they have lived with a thankful heart. Let me close with one example, and that's the life of Daniel. Life of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel? As late childhood or early manhood, he's snatched from his home. He's taken away from his mom and his dad. He's cut off from his family, the things that are familiar. He has removed from him even the ability to ever have a family of his own. He's alone, as it were, in this world, other than a few friends that he's had gathered with him who are believers. You'd think this guy surely has every reason to be depressed. This guy really had it bad. But what do the scriptures tell us about Daniel? Because of his relationship with the Lord. Remember when they were making the edict, if anybody continued in prayer other than to the idol of the king over a certain period of time, they would be put to death? You probably remember, do you not, that in spite of that, Daniel went to the window of his house that opened towards Jerusalem to where the Ark of the Covenant would be and where the presence of God had once dwelt, and he knew that, and he uttered prayer 3 times a day. Wow. You know, I remember that from childhood. What I forgot was the substance of the prayers. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. You know what the rest of it is? And gave thanks before his God. Thanking God in his circumstance. He rose victorious over his circumstance. He outlived the kings of Babylon. God exalted him. You know, he could look at Isaiah's promise where there's a promise made to the eunuch who would have no family, who would not have a place in the house of God under the old covenant standards. And he had a hope because of the promise of God. Beloved, he was thankful. And with the grace of God, you and I can be thankful no matter what comes. May we continually join the chorus of Psalm 63. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Pursue God, beloved. He will never, ever fail you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank You with joyful hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You teach us such wondrous things. We thank You, Lord, that though at times we don't understand how in the world we can be thankful in adversity, yet, Lord, by faith we are learning and desire to know more of this, Lord, and that You would teach us. And Lord, if adversity must come in greater proportion, Lord, grant the adversity that we, Lord, through it all, might learn to constantly bless our God who, with loving kindness, holdeth us in every circumstance. O Lord, we seek You and we ask Your blessing. O Lord, have mercy upon us and upon our children and our children's children. We pray, O Lord, for those whose hearts are darkened by unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you would turn their hearts to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us a converted heart and a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.